This evening I want to introduce to you the book of Deuteronomy. And so many times you may have read the book of Deuteronomy and wondered, well, what's it about? It might surprise you to know that it is actually one of the simplest books of the Old Testament, I believe, to outline and understand what's going on in. But that is not immediately apparent to you when you read it. And so what I want to do with God's help this evening is to read three portions from this book that, God willing, will open it up for you and help you to see not only its relevance for Israel and the Old Covenant, but similar principles and patterns that we still live by today in the New Covenant. So beginning with chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 1, let us hear the word of the Lord. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazaroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands and captains over hundreds and captains over fifties and captains over tens and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, Ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers had said unto thee, Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you, as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there. Amen. This is God's word. May God's blessing be upon it to all of our hearts. Well, this is very much a neglected book. Maybe in private reading, I would say especially in preaching. It's one of a number of those books in the Old Testament where you find a lot of laws from a distant country and from an ancient time. And we have to span that gap. We need to somehow understand the context of these laws and then make application from them to our present day. And that is not always an easy thing to do. Added to that, the church today has an aversion to law in the first place. So Christians don't tend to be attracted to the book of Deuteronomy. Indeed, law is found in the title. The word Deuteronomy simply means in Greek, second law. It's given that title in Greek, not in Hebrew. The Hebrew title comes from the first few words, these be the words, which is common in the Pentateuch. But the Greek title, Second Law, seems to refer to the fact that this is Moses giving the law to a new generation before they enter into the land of promise. And so if you remember at Mount Sinai, God gives his law to the people who come out of Egypt, but they die in the wilderness. And so God renews his covenant and repeats his law now on the borders of Canaan in the land of Moab to the generation who will go in and possess the land. But although there's a great emphasis on law, the context is really redemption. And throughout the book, you find that Israel are firmly rooted in the grace of God. So what you have here is God's covenant people, a new generation receiving God's law and renewing their covenant with God. Well, in chapter 1 through chapter 4, you really have the first section of the book. And if you were to step back into the ancient world, you would have treaties that were made between various nations. Now, I will say that sometimes the biblical scholars push this to an extreme. But nevertheless, there were these treaties made. So if a powerful nation had conquered a lesser nation, they would establish a treaty. And you would have the suzerain king, the one who'd conquered, and you would have the vassal state. And they would draw up a covenant of how they were going to live and function in their new relationship. And this would be imposed by the lord, the suzerain. What would happen in those suzerain vassal treaties would be you would have a historical introduction. This is how we got to where we are. And then you would have stipulations of the covenant. And then at the end, you would have blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Well, there were more elements than that to those treaties, but those three elements are found here in God's covenant with Israel. Chapter 1 through chapter 4, you have a historical recap of how they got to where they presently are. So in chapter 1, we just read some of that, where Moses is telling them, remember we were at Horeb, and then we went to Kadesh Barnea, and there in brackets in verse 2, we're told something very interesting. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb, by the way, of Mount Seir, onto Kadesh Barnea. 11 days to get to Kadesh Barnea. The spies went into the land, brought back an evil report, and for 40 years, or 38 and a half years from that point, they wandered round in the circle in the wilderness. Moses begins to tell them about that and things that happened. But he goes beyond that. He goes back to the covenant with Abraham. He tells them how God's been merciful. He brought them up out of Egypt, through the Red Sea. And even when they rebelled against God in the wilderness, yet God manifest grace towards them and had brought them to the point that they now were at, standing on the borders of Canaan to obtain the promise that he has made to his people. So the outline of this book goes something like this. Chapter 1 to chapter 4, verse 43, you have this historical recap. This is what God has done for you, and this is what you have done to the Lord. And then from the end of chapter 4, really to chapter 26, you've got all the laws that God's going to give them for life in the land. Then chapter 27 to chapter 30, especially, you've got the covenant pressed upon the people. Are you going to stand to this covenant? You've got the blessings of obedience. You've got the curses for disobedience. So try to get that outline in your mind, and the book of Deuteronomy will really open up to you. It's covenant renewing with a new generation, a repetition of the law. It will be their constitution for life in the land, and these are the people who are going to go in to possess it. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. The significance of these introductory chapters, however, is this, that Israel are a redeemed people. Now, the reason people have an aversion to law is that they set law over against grace. They don't understand that God, in grace and kindness, gives us his law because it's good. But here he's giving his law, just like at Mount Sinai, to a redeemed people. I've brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Look back. Prove the history of my grace towards you. It is undoubtable. Despite the fact that you time and time again have murmured against me and broken my covenant, yet I have remained faithful to you. Consider everything that I've done for you. I've kept my word. I preserved you in Egypt. I brought you through the Red Sea. Now, here's my law. Now, what does the church say? Well, that's all terribly Old Testament. But you've got to understand that the same principle and pattern is established in the new. Christ redeems us from our sins. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the law sends us to Christ in order to be saved from our sins, and Christ sends us back to the law as our rule of life and the terms of our covenant relationship. This is what I require of you. And in keeping my commandments, there's blessing. And yes, in the New Testament, in the breaking of my commandments, there is also cursing. I will come to that a little bit later. But you see the importance of this up front. Consider what great things the Lord has done for you. He has not conquered you as the suzerain. He has not enslaved you in that way. He has conquered you by his love and grace in the gospel, by giving his Son for you. And if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen. So please turn to chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll read from chapter 4, verse 44. And this is where the law section begins. And we'll read into chapter 5. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 44. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt, on this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, from Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Sihon, which is Hermon. And all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even unto the sea of the plain, under the springs of Pisgah. And Moses called all Israel, and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not his covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbour. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbour's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbour's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbour's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. So chapter 1 through the end of chapter 4 deals with what God did for Israel. Chapter 4, from verse 43, as I mentioned, to around chapter 25-26, tells Israel what they are to do. And it emphasizes the fact that we as God's people are saved to serve him. And we're not to serve him according to how we might feel or various little mystical impulses that we get within our hearts. We are to serve him upon his terms, according to what he has commanded. As we mentioned earlier, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will keep his commandments. So here in chapter 5, God restates the Ten Commandments unto the nation of Israel. And then the chapters that follow, although there's some history and there are some prophetical parts, the bulk of those chapters really tell Israel how they're going to function in the land of Canaan. And so you'll find laws for worship, and you'll also find laws for life. Now, you in America have a constitution. I'm not sure how much your leaders pay attention to it, but it seems to be at least a conscious thing in the minds of many people. You are a constituted nation. If I wanted to find your constitution, it would be very simple to do that and to read it. If you were British, it would be a far more difficult thing to do. Ours is somewhat fluid. It's a little bit like the legislation and the acts in the constitution of the Free Church. You have to delve into it and see how it develops and so on through many years. But Israel's constitution is before you here in the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy shapes the rest of the whole Old Testament. So when you come into the history books, it's history written through the lens of the book of Deuteronomy. Has Israel been faithful to God in covenant in keeping these laws? Or has Israel been unfaithful to God according to these laws? And there's a very heavy influence of the theology of Deuteronomy on the later historical books. Why? Because it was Israel's constitution. Liberal theologians come in and say, oh, well, there's the Deuteronomist and there's this author, and they try to rehash and build up a picture of who they thought wrote these various books. It's pretty simple. Deuteronomy is the covenant constitution of the nation of Israel. If you keep God's law, it's going to go well with you. If you don't, it's not. And history follows the pattern. It shapes the prophets. What are the prophets preaching? Sometimes we imagine that they're getting these messages direct from God all the time. Well, of course they do. But the vast bulk of the prophetic ministry was to take Deuteronomy as the preaching text and to declare it before the kings and before the nations. And to say, don't do this or God's going to bring judgment. Do this and God's going to bring blessing. So Elijah stands on Mount Carmel and he's able to say to... He's able to say to the king that God's going to send drought. He's going to stop the heavens. Why? Elijah just thinks, well, this is a good idea. I'll decide drought. We'll bring in drought. And then I'll go and ask God to bring in drought. No. God said that this is exactly what he would do. He revealed it in his law. And so it goes throughout the prophetic books. Deuteronomy is key to the life, the history, and the prophetical writings of the Old Testament. What do we have here? Well, we have three kinds of law. We have moral law. We've just read the moral law of God. The moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. We don't say the moral law is completely contained in the Ten Commandments. These are like 10 summary principles of categories of moral sins and moral requirements. You can, in fact, reduce them down to 2, like Jesus does. So you've got all these laws that are moral principles, and the Ten Commandments reduces them down to 10, and Jesus reduces them down to 2. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the moral law of God. Now, it's applied in various ways, and you're going to see it applied in what we call civil laws in a moment. But this moral law abides from creation to the end, because it is the manifestation and revelation of God's own character for human conduct. So the Ten Commandments were in the heart of Adam when he was created in the Garden of Eden. The Ten Commandments are written on tables of stone at Mount Sinai. They're repeated here. The Ten Commandments are written upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit, according to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31. The moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments still stands in its entirety today. Then you have civil laws. And the civil laws were given, particularly by God, to Israel for life in the land of Canaan. This is how you're going to maintain your distinctiveness as a people from the other nations around you. You're going to manifest my righteousness to them. Deuteronomy tells us that they are going to be the light among the nations. Now, these laws, many of them are built upon the moral law, and some of them are more like positive laws. And by that I mean, God told Israel to do this. It's not a binding moral law in and of itself, but it's an application that can change. An example of that would be, make sure you build the little railings around the roofs of your house. Well, you don't do that today. Why? Because you've got peaked roofs and nobody walks on your roofs, and therefore nobody's going to fall off your roofs. But many people have swimming pools in this country, and you've got fences around your swimming pool. So there's a moral principle that stands, but the positive application of that moral principle may change. So the civil laws of Israel were given to God for life in the land, and they ceased to have particular relevance as a code in the New Testament when Israel no longer live in the land, Jerusalem and the temple, etc., have been abolished. So what still binds us in these civil laws is what's called the general equity, the general principle, like the railing around the swimming pool, just like you had the railing around the top of the roof. So you have moral laws, you've got civil laws or judicial laws, and then you have ceremonial laws. And the ceremonial laws pertained to worship. And so Leviticus is full of those, with reference to how the priest should function, sacrifices that should be offered. But you also have cleanliness laws, what you should eat or not eat, and what you should wear or not wear. These were all linked to ceremonial purity. If you broke these laws, you couldn't go into the temple without a period of purification. And the ceremonial laws were to show Israel their sin and also their need of Christ. But not only did they do that, they also in many places pictured Christ. So in the book of Deuteronomy, you've got the Ten Commandments stated. And very like the book of Exodus, after that, you've got a whole host of other laws that are given to Israel. They're repeated. This is how Israel lives. What do we learn in the New Testament? Well, the moral law remains. The principles of the other two categories of law remain, but not the specifics. And we are redeemed to live the whole of our life and worship to the glory of God. So that's what you have there in Deuteronomy, in Israel's constitution. It's a nation and it's a church. And the religious laws and the civil laws are given by God, founded upon the moral principles of God's law in many places. And the principles abide for us today. When Israel heard these laws, they were to respond, all this will we do. Not because they imagined that they could be saved in the doing of the law. They're a redeemed people. And when we hear all that God commands us to do, likewise, respond like Israel. All this will we do. Now you get things in Reformed churches today, and they like to make this big contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they like to say, well, Sinai here, here's the principle of law, all this will we do. Oh, you know, we can't do that. We need to go to the cross and say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. But listen, Israel had to go to the cross in a sense, in the ceremonial law, and say, God be merciful to me, the sinner, and still say, all this will we do. It's exactly the same in the Old Testament, with less light. Less light. Different emphases, but the same in essence. We come into the New Testament, God be merciful to me, the sinner. All that you command us, will we do. We love you because you first loved us, and we love your law because it's your law, and we will obey it. So we have what Israel were to do in the second section. May God bless his word to our hearts. So in chapter 26, Israel were to confess the Lord. Chapter 27, curses are pronounced on various sins. Chapter 28, we want to read a portion of this, and then we're going to move to chapter 30. Chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as the Lord hath sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thine kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And so it continues to the end of the chapter. Now, the end of this cursing and covenant judgment is when a nation is going to come upon them, going to take them into captivity, and they're going to eat their own children. Severe judgment. Now turn to chapter 30. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. The Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Amen. So the first section, what God has done. Second section, what Israel is to do. Third section, what God will do. The consequences of obedience or disobedience. So there are blessings linked with this covenant, and there are also cursings. And I said earlier that this is also true of the New Testament. You get Reformed theologians who balk at the idea that God would bring judgment or curses upon his covenant people. But I would say that they don't read the New Testament aright. Never mind not understanding the Old Testament in its context. Because in the New Testament, we are told in numerous places that God will indeed do just that. For example, 1 Corinthians 10, where he takes us back to Israel's history and he says, these things were written for your example upon whom the end of the earth has come. The message is, don't do what they did, or I'll do what I did to them. Romans chapter 11, the olive tree, the natural branches are cut off. The Gentile branches are grafted in, and Paul says, you make sure you don't do what they did. You make sure you stand in faith, or I'll do to you what I did to them. Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4. We are his flock, the sheep of his pasture, Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. It goes back to the wilderness and says, don't do what Israel did in the wilderness. These are Hebrew converts to Christianity, and they're thinking about going back to the synagogue. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't do it. What you have is better. And furthermore, if you go back, you're going to bring the curses of the new covenant upon your head. If he who died under Moses' law, or if the person who died under Moses' law, how much sore punishment will he be counted worthy if he trods underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or what about the letters to the churches? Blessing and cursing. You read them. Blessing and cursing. To him who overcomes, blessing. To him who doesn't, what? All kinds of threats upon the new covenant body and church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bear that in mind. Israel are to walk in God's law because God's law is the way of life. Now, when you think about your own salvation, obedience to God is not the ground of your acceptance by the Lord. You are not saved by works. But your way to heaven is the path of good works. Not that they merit your salvation, but if you're not walking that path, you're not going to heaven. You haven't even begun in the right place. So you cast yourself wholly upon God and His grace, and you trust in the merit of Christ for your justification, but without holiness no man shall see the Lord. That's where obedience comes in. Now, when you've got that understanding of obedience, you can then understand how God blesses obedience and chastises and curses disobedience. Now, I grant that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings are significantly material. But that's because Israel were going to inhabit the land of Canaan. And so obedience to God was going to preserve and promote their life in the land. Disobedience to God was going to lead to them being cast out of the land. So you've got all these material blessings about fruitfulness in the body and fertility among their cattle and so forth. Well, you come into the New Testament and you say, well, that sounds a lot like health, wealth, gospel. But the health, wealth, gospel isn't all wrong. Now, hear me on this. It's not all wrong. There are blessings for obeying God. You don't go to the book of Proverbs and read all the maxims there and think, well, you know, that's health, wealth, gospel. You get it, don't you? That the diligent man is the man who's going to be made rich. Well, what is the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs is covenantal wisdom rooted in God's law. So there are principles of obedience and natural and material blessing. But the emphasis of the New Testament is very different because we're not tied to the land of Canaan. We're not dependent upon material blessings to preserve our existence the way Israel was. And so the emphasis on the promised blessings is more spiritual. That we would know spiritual prosperity and peace. So there are those blessings. There are these cursings. But brethren, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is a wonderful portion of God's word. You've blessing and you've cursing. And it's God saying, you're going to feel. You're going to feel. And you see when you feel, I'm going to make good my covenant in you. I'm going to give you the power to obey. I'm going to secure my work in you in order that you might obtain these blessings. Now our Baptist brethren like to emphasize Jeremiah chapter 31 and Hebrews chapter 8 and say, there you go, new covenant, they shall all know me. Jeremiah, a later prophet, emphasizing these things. Listen, Jeremiah 31 is right here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's right here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The same themes. When I scatter you abroad, I'm going to gather you again. And when I gather you again, what am I going to do? Verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all that thou mayest live. You cannot take Deuteronomy 30 and Jeremiah 31 together and miss the fact that the new covenant is predicted way before Jeremiah. Nor can you take those two passages together and kick children out of the New Testament church. It is utterly impossible. Impossible. Verse 2, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Why are you going to do that? Because I'm going to circumcise your heart and the heart of your children, that they might keep the way of the Lord. Well enough of establishing our position over against the Reformed Baptists. The main point is this. Grace is the foundation of everything in this book about the law. Do you see that? the introduction, it's all grace. This is what God has done for you. And then we have the law. And then we have the blessings and cursings. And then you have God saying, you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength, but it's grace again. I'm going to circumcise your heart in order that you might keep it. That's New Testament doctrine, is it not? That's exactly what the Lord says to us. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to make you walk in my ways. But in my ways you will walk. Because those whom I redeem are those who keep my commandments because they love me. So we have blessings and we have cursings. But we have a world of encouragement in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that God will give us the grace to keep his covenant and we will know his blessing. May God bless his word to all of our hearts.